Right, thank you. Not used this hand mic before. Good morning, everyone. Yes, I'm in full-time nanny mode at the moment. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for each person here present, Lord. I thank you for each life that is represented and for each family, Lord, that is represented here. Extended family, children, grandchildren, parents, brothers, sisters. I thank you, God, that you're doing a work in each one of us. Lord, just teach us something fresh today from you. Amen. Good. So this morning I don't have any notes. Big step. I'm going to talk through a PowerPoint I've prepared. I've had some challenges this week and I've not been able to sit down and actually write notes because I haven't had the concentration that I normally have. I've been in a lot of pain the last 2 weeks, 24/7, and I've been giving that to God every day, every morning and every evening and throughout the day. And I've just been asking God to help me. And it's a challenge, isn't it, when we're not physically where we want to be. It's quite a challenge for us. But, you know, God looks after us. And in this, I said to God, when I looked at when my time was due on the rota, I just said, Lord, you're going to have to give me something for today. And he has done. And I'm going to continue the theme of God is a God of the impossible. God is the God of miracles. And I'm going to break some stuff down for you today. I'm going to talk to you about Elijah. Some of you won't know who Elijah is, so I'm going to tell you who he is, give you a bit of background. So Elijah was a prophet. I'm going to specifically talk about 1 Kings 17. A lot of you will know that that's about the widow who fed Elijah. But there are events that led up to Elijah having to go to the widow. And I'm going to explain this story today. I'm going to talk about a time when you find yourself in a dry riverbed. And then I'm going to talk about the time that the Holy Spirit comes and you're no longer in that dry riverbed. And what I'm going to ask you as you listen is, what's your dry riverbed? And I will explain to you what have been my dry riverbeds and where God has come and the flow has come and the water's come and the Holy Spirit's come and words of God have come, even though while I have been stood in the dry riverbed. Okay, so does that all make sense to you? Okay, so let's start off with the first slide. God is the God of the impossible. I'm going to talk about Elijah, which I've just said. I would encourage you to go home this week and read 1 Kings 17 and read it in something like the New Living Translation or an NIV, something that's quite easy to read. And if you've got a translation, a concordance or something that actually explains some stuff, read that alongside. Okay, next slide, please. So Elijah was told by God, he was a prophet, he had to go and speak to King Ahab. And who was he? Well, he was a king, but he was also a really bad king. And he was a ruler that in his reign did far more damage to the other rulers before him. If you added up everything that the previous kings who worshipped Baal had done, they didn't add up to his reign. You know, you have leaders who are not good leaders. You have kings who are not good kings. And we see that in the world around us, don't we? Okay. And what's our responsibility as Christians? Pray for our leaders. Those of you that have got faith, pray for those in charge of you. The effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's what Scripture tells us. And it also says, humble yourselves and pray. Okay. So now Elijah was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, imagine going to the king, here we go, first of all, going to a king and telling him something. So he goes to him and he says, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, because the king served Baal, There will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. This king worshipped a different god. He didn't worship the god we worship. He worshipped the god of Baal. And there were various things. When you read 1 Kings 17, I'm not going to go into it. There was a situation where the king got the people who, you know, he prayed to Baal. He wanted particular things happening. And Elijah prayed and particular things happened. And it's very interesting when you read that. I'm not going to go into that this morning because I don't want to detract from the other stuff. But read it. Have a look at it. Okay, the next slide, please. When I thought of this, when I was praying over this, this is what I always think of the dry riverbed. I don't know whether any of you have seen an actual dry riverbed. But sometimes you can look as far as the eye can see and all you see is a dry riverbed. Those of us that have been abroad and seen dry rivers. And Andy and I once walked a dry riverbed. We walked the Samaria Gorge in Crete, which is between two mountains, and we walked a dry riverbed. And this is what a dry riverbed can look like. And that's there. I like pictures. Sometimes we have situations in our lives that are a dry riverbed. You look at a situation and you think, God can't do anything there. We don't pray over those situations. I don't often pray over those situations. What we do is, Mark said something before. He didn't know I was going to say this. But as children, you never think there's going to be a dry riverbed. You go to someone you love and you ask them for what you need as little ones. It's as simple as that. Your brain doesn't engage and say, oh, well, Mark can't, his granddad, Mark can't do that. Or his nanny, I can't do that. It's nanny fix it. Okay. And that potentially is one of the things that stops us from praying. So you'll have situations where you'll go, God can't do that. God can't save my mum. God can't save my brother or sister or children who are no longer with God. God can't do that. So what you do is you don't pray over that dry riverbed. And what I want to say to you today is, get praying over the dry riverbeds. You are the person and the link. You have got to stand in that gap for those children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. When I became a Christian in 1977, I started to pray for my parents because I wanted them to have what I'd got. I had this amazing, amazing transformation when I became a Christian. It was amazing. It was life-changing. I was completely different. Completely different. And I wanted my mum and dad to have it. And my mum and dad didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in anything to do with God at all. And I started to pray. And I didn't know too much about what God couldn't do at that point because everything I'd asked for at that point, God had done. You know, I was very new into Christianity, and I just believed that God would do it. And I started to pray. And 17 years later, my mum became a Christian. 17 years later, my mum became a Christian. And for my mum to become a Christian was massive, absolutely massive. She had no faith whatsoever. And Easter in 1994, she sat here and asked God to come into her life. That was a dry riverbed. If I'd never prayed that, mum would have never become a Christian. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? My sisters' husbands, my son, other people who don't know God, I pray for them. I need to pray more for them. I need to pray more for them. There's times when I pray for them every day and there's times when I don't. That's my sort of frailty, in a sense, a humanity side of me. But, you know, God wants me to pray for them every day. God wants you to pray for them every day. That's a dry riverbed. Next picture, please. So Elijah, because of what he said to King Ahab, he has to leave and he has to hide because they want to get rid of him. So he can't stay. After telling the king that it's going to be dry until he speaks, he can't stay there because basically they want to kill him. So what he says is, go to Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, you'll have water, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. Now, what you don't know is that he's Jewish. Ravens are an unclean bird, the scavengers. The last thing a Jew would want would be an unclean bird that feeds off anything that's left and bringing that food to eat. That is the worst thing a Jewish person could have. And he allows that to happen. So he's obedient. So it's probably equivalent today of having a faith and you know you can't have a particular food. So it might be, say, you was a Muslim and you can't have halal. In this situation, Elijah is fed from something which religiously he shouldn't even touch. And every morning and every night, it says there, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. You see, God supplied his need. He knew he needed something in the morning. He knew he needed something in the evening. Next slide, please. The next thing that happens is he's there by the brook and the brook dries up because no water. So the thing that God told him to go and say to the king has finally got to the point now where the brook that he drinks out of, he can't drink out of it anymore. But what does God do? God says that it has to go to a different place. And when he goes to this different place, he says that, so it's there, so the writing's a little bit smaller. The widow at Zarephath. The Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went. Very obedient, Elijah, at this point. Very obedient. So just before I read the next slide, it says he arrived at the gates. I want to tell you that if a widow's feeding you, right, she's got to be a rich widow. She's got to be rich. So she's got to have had a rich husband that's died, probably live in a palace. She's got to have a lovely home. She's got, for him to be fed by a widow, she's got to be doing well. Because widows were never doing well. They were left, usually with children, no income. They were having to forage for what they needed, and they were poor. So where does God send him to? It's not a rich widow. He sends him to the poor widow. See, God does exactly the opposite of what we think. So when we're working out all the answers to prayer, what we do is we say, oh, I'll pray for that because I think that's possible. I'll pray for them because, yeah, I think God can do that and I think God will be able to sort that. But the really tough stuff, we kind of skirt round and we kind of do a sort of natural selection when we're praying. And the really tough stuff, often we don't pray about. I want to tell you, pray for the tough stuff. Pray for the tough stuff. Pray that the cancer's healed. Pray for the tough stuff. Pray for your son or daughter who's on drugs. Pray for the tough stuff. Don't pray for someone in your family who's got an interest in God and say, oh Lord, bring them to you. Because you know you're halfway there. It's like a dead cert. But that's what we do. We kind of risk assess our prayers. And I want to tell you, pray for the tough stuff. So, God said, I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and little cooking oil. And in the bottom of the jug, I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. As a mum, and if I had a child, I know that at that point I would be starving. My child would have more flour, more water, more bread than me. She'll have been a walking skeleton, because that's what you do as a mum. You'd never, ever, ever, ever feed yourself and not your child. She'll have eked out that flour, that water, and she'll have think, I've got another day. I've got a week's left. I've got a week's worth left. Now, she's not a Christian, this woman. The likelihood is, because of where she is in Sidon, that her God is Baal. Sheila prayed to Baal to supply a need. Sheila prayed. Sheila asked. And she's got to the point where she's got one last bit left. And she's preparing herself, her and her son, to die. So, you know, God here sends him to a poor widow. They have only just got enough for themselves. And you think, God, this is upside down thinking this. When she says she's got nothing else left, I mean, she's not even got any firewood. She's out there collecting firewood. Next slide, please. There will always be, so this is Elijah's response. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. It's a bit like feeding of the 5,000, this. You know, your six baskets, you know, and all those people needed to be fed. And that flour and water sustained them for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, they had bread. And next slide, please. Right, and this is the crux of it here. When you read this, you think, what else can happen? And that's what life does. What else can happen? Right? And sometimes other stuff happens. You think, well, Lord, I've already had this. You know, then the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. So the poor woman then would think, I wish it were me instead of him. As a mother, you would want it to be you and not your child. And she was prepared for them both to die, but she was not prepared for the son to die. Oh, man of God, what have you done to me? And Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms and carried it up the stairs to a room where he was staying, and he laid the body on the bed. And he 3 times prayed that God would give life to that body. He cried out to the Lord, and this is what he said. Oh, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? So he's really got to know this woman. 3.5 years, she's fed him. And he said, Lord, what are you doing? How many times have we said, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you doing? I have. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Lord? What are you doing? But God works his purposes out in the, Lord, what you're doing. A lot of you know in 2013, Andy was at home. And I'm just going to recap for some of you that don't know, and I'm going to be very brief. Andy was at home. He had been out for a run, and I wasn't due to be home. And on the drive home, I got to the junction at the end here, and I should have gone right to meet someone who actually came to this church. And as I got to the junction, I really felt I should go home. It was an overwhelming feeling that I needed to go home. So I pulled over just outside Linda and Tommy's house, made a phone call to this person and said, have you left yet? And he went, no. I said, I'm really sorry, but I can't come tonight. And I never do that. If I'm doing something, I'm doing it. Unless I can't physically walk somewhere or I'm ill, physically ill, I never let people down. If I say I'm turning up, I turn up. I said, I'm really sorry, but I can't come tonight. I need to go home. I'd only been home 10 minutes, and Andy walked through the door, and he'd been on a run, and he was looking great and everything. And he said, I'm just going to go upstairs. I'm just going to go and have a shower. And as he went upstairs, I just sat there, and there was this almighty bang. And it was Andy hitting the floor in the bathroom. And he'd fallen from stood up with his hands by his side. He'd not even had a chance to put his hands out, which meant that his head hit the tiled floor and his brain inside bounced about inside. In your brain, you have 4 chambers. You have 2 at the front and 2 at the back. And what happened was this jelly type of movement. I ran upstairs. I knew what it was straight away. I knew it was Andy. I ran upstairs. And when I actually got to him, he wasn't breathing properly. And God, straight away, A, B, C. airway breathing circulation. And I knew he wasn't breathing properly, and I cleared his airway. I'm going to say, if I'd not gone home that night, my husband would not be here today. He wouldn't be here, because he would have had that accident and he would have died on that floor. He would not have survived. The other thing that was another miracle, God is a God of miracles, is that within 5 minutes the ambulance came and they gave him an injection and they looked after him straight away. And very quickly he was in hospital. They scanned him straight away, and within a very short time, probably within an hour, they told me that he'd had a subarachnoid hemorrhage. Now, my best friend, Rob Berry, died of a subarachnoid hemorrhage. I knew at that point how serious it was. And I thought, okay, Lord, I don't know what I'm facing, but I know with you I can face anything. And I stayed at that hospital that night, and eventually, I left. And when I left, I had this overwhelming peace I cannot describe. I cannot describe it. I was happy to leave my husband where he was. Now, if you say to someone, would you be happy to leave your husband who just had an accident, who's technically possibly not going to make it? And I thought, they said, go home. There's nothing you can do tonight. Go home and get some rest. And I thought, okay. I went home and had this tremendous feeling of peace. And I went home and I slept. Got in bed and I slept. Now, if you say to me, did you sleep? I slept like a baby. I got up, was back at the hospital early morning. And then we sort of had some decisions to make. And God was, I can't tell you how overwhelming my dry riverbed was, that was straight away, was full of water in that sense. I didn't know what to pray. I did not know what to pray. And we get situations where we do not know what to pray. And sometimes that's okay. Because what we say is, God, have your way. I don't know what's going on here. But God, in this situation, work. Do something. I don't know what you're doing, but do something. The next day at Hope Hospital, he told me that he didn't know what the next few days would hold. Because he didn't know whether there was going to be another bleed. They didn't know what else would happen. And all the time, Andy, at this point, he's not conscious. He can't talk to me. He's lay on his side. He's groaning. He couldn't talk to me. Or anything. We couldn't communicate. I just kept telling him that I was there. And, you know, that was a very, very difficult situation for me to go through. But the reason I'm telling you this is, our God is a miracle worker. Within 3 weeks, Andy was out of hospital. To watch a marathon runner be on a Zimmer frame was very painful. Very, very painful. To watch a man who could not walk without support, who was a marathon runner, was very painful for me. And Andy's recovery was a slow recovery at the beginning. It's a very slow recovery. We slept downstairs. So it happened. We must have been downstairs a good 6 months where we slept downstairs. And God was so good to us. And we still have things to deal with. Andy still has things to deal with. It's not something he talks about very much, but he still has things to deal with. But what I want to say, our God is a miracle-working God. And when we've got situations where they're like the riverbed, we have to bring God in. Now, you're going to think this is a bit strange, really, but I'm going to say this. The situation with Andy was so easy to bring God in because there was no other option. There was no other option but to bring God in. And what I'm going to say is, the more difficult situations are when we choose whether to bring God in or not. Because we'll say, okay, God, well, you can do that. And no, you can't do that. Because our mind, our thoughts, our logic, and what I want to say to you is, try and just bring all these situations up. Don't assess them. Don't say whether God can do something or not. Just keep bringing them to God and say, God, what are you going to do in this? And you know the other thing about it is, it's not down to you other than to pray. It's not down to me to bring all my family to God. I've got a nephew in Vancouver who I absolutely love. I very rarely see him. He's in Vancouver and he's been there now about 13 years and he's making a great success of his life. And he gets the odd text off me and I see him sometimes on a video. Do you know what I pray? That he'll meet someone in Vancouver and find God. That's what I pray. It's not down to me, but it's down to me to pray. Sound to me to ask God. And that's what God wants us to do. Right, going back to Elijah. So this boy This boy survives. This boy comes back to life. And at that point, the mother says, I now believe that you are a man of God. And I thought, isn't it strange? She sat with him for 3.5 years. He's fed her for 3.5 years. She's had food for 3.5 years. She didn't die. And it's only at the point that it brings her son back to life that he says, she says, I now know that you are a man of God. And the Lord truly speaks through you. So, you know, sometimes we can be with people all this time. You know, I was with my mum 17 years, chatting and talking. I talked to my dad loads. Talked to my dad loads before he passed away. And God helped me, really helped me to be a Christian woman in that home. Really helped me. And he did it so that when I left home, that I think I've shared this once before, that my dad and I were on great terms because we struggled, my dad and I. And we're on great terms. And when he walked me down this aisle, we were on great terms. You know, I had 3 years with him after I got married, but we were on great terms. And God turned situations around, and that's what it does. And you know, because I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And when things weren't good, I prayed. When things were good, I prayed. Keep praying. Next slide, please. Prayer makes a difference. What would have happened if Elijah hadn't prayed? That lad would have been as stiff as a board. He wouldn't have come back to life. He wouldn't. She'd have lost her son, but he prayed. I'm going to throw you a challenge. What's your dry riverbed that you're not praying over? Because if you don't pray, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not an option. It's not an option, this. It's hard to be in this church. You know, as I prepared this, I said, Lord, this is hard. This is hard, but it's true. If we don't pray, things don't happen. So look at the picture again of dry land. And I want you to think, as you just look at that, what is your dry space, dry situation that you don't pray for because you're not sure that God can do it? I'm not going to say you don't believe, because we do. But if you're not sure that God can do it, next slide. This is what God does. It's on silent, just watch. This is the dry riverbed. This is what happens when we pray. Holy Spirit moves. The water comes. Life comes. This dry riverbed now is lit. It will start to live. We've got sound. It will start to live now. And that's what we have to pray into the Holy Spirit. Is that my last slide? Yeah. Okay. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to leave this to run a minute. Is it finished now, Jed? Thank you. Thank you, team. You've been brilliant this morning. I just want you to think now. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. And I want you to think now of a situation that you have put as a dry riverbed. So it might be an illness. It might be a family member. It might be a situation that you have with someone. It might be an addiction. It might be your son. It might be your daughter. It might be your granddaughter, your grandson. It might be your husband. It might be your wife. But you'll have a dry riverbed somewhere. And what I would encourage you to do over the next coming weeks, daily, pray over that dry riverbed. And God will make a difference. And he won't do it the way you think he will. Elijah got fed by an unclean bird. Elijah got fed by the poorest widow. He doesn't do it how you think he will. It's almost an insult sometimes that we think we know how God's going to do it. And we just got to get to the point of, well, God, just do it. Just do it. Lord, I pray for each person who's here this morning. I just ask right now, Lord, that the dry riverbed, what you can visualise is a dry riverbed, Lord, I just ask that Lord, you will move in that dry riverbed situation. I thank you that when we pray, you do amazing stuff. You heal. You break through. You break chains. Thank you, God. And you do it in a way that we would never do. You're such a creative God. And I thank you for that. Thank you for that. Lord, help us, Lord, not to sift out the things in to pray for and not to sift out the things not to pray for. Really help us just to give it to you. We thank you, God, that you are an amazing God. Amen.